Get to Shenandoah. We've been close already, but I don't know that we ever actually drove into Shenandoah. And it's good to be with you folks. We've been praying for you. We have the list here of the 63 that are on the list, but there's probably many that will come in the doors this week that aren't on the list. If I have it right, there's 63 of you. Nice amount of children. Children, we love you. You are valuable. I hope that you can get something out of this week of meetings together. Alma and I come from New York State, where Kent and Diane lived for many years. And so their family, it's good to see each of you boys tonight again, to realize you're growing. Your Pennsylvania air must be doing something for you. You're doing okay, the way it looks. Yeah, we're glad to be with you. Alma and I grew up in Pennsylvania. She grew up in Maryland, Grantsville, Maryland, the little skinny part of Maryland. And so I found her somewhere along the way. And we got married when I was 25. She was 31, so that tells you something about our age difference. And we have had the long and the short of it since. So she's can stand under my arm. She's 5 feet, and I'm a little bit over 6'2". And so we're thankful for the 5 children God's given us, and now a number of grandchildren that have come along the way, and we're just grateful for each one of them. We love the Lord. We desire to be where God wants us, and this week it's with all of you. And so we trust that we will get to know each other and appreciate what God wants to teach us. I chose some verses to memorize. If you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 2, it will give us some verses that if you have time to use in your devotional, I think you will be enriched by them. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to have us look at 11 through 15. And these verses are speaking about the provision of salvation, about the holiness that we are to have, about the hope we can have in Christ, and about the gift through Jesus. So if you would with me, stand and let us read Titus 2, 11 to 15. Begin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, if you'll be seated. And if you write in your Bible, beside verse 11, I put provision. You don't need to write in your Bible, but somehow that helps me. I'm a visual person, so I need to see it again and again and again. So it's dealing with the provision of salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12 is dealing with holiness. He's saying there's a way to walk, and I want to teach you how to walk in that way. In verse 13, it's hope. He's saying, we are looking forward to a time when the things of this life are past, and we're in eternity with God. I trust that we think about that every once in a while, that there is an eternity. Someday we're going to meet God face to face. Until that time, we can walk with God in a relationship through prayer and through obedience to him. And then in verse 14, who gave himself for us, referring to Jesus, who gave himself as that gift. And I wrote gift beside there. Provision, holiness, hope, and gift. These are the things we should speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Tonight, I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 1. This week, I will be preaching from Genesis each evening and Sunday morning. And I'd like to start with Genesis 1:1, where it says about God creating the heaven and the earth. How long has it been since we've gone back and thought about the beginning of this world? We don't know all the thoughts of God, but he said that he desired a relationship with people. He had the angels in heaven, but he desired a relationship with people. So he created us and created the world to be the place where we could survive, where we could be sustained. And so in chapter 1, he gives that day-by-day account of what happened at the beginning of the world. Now there's people in our world today that say, I don't believe that. And they say there was something like a Big Bang or something that brought about life. They can think about that, but it's really a belief, just like I believe in Genesis and its account. They can't go back and reenact it, nor can I go back and reenact it. But because there's only really two options, either it created itself or God created it, I'm choosing God. Okay? There are some people that say maybe the world always existed, but they are far and few between. Because our world is running down. And energy is being less used today. It's less usable today. And someday, scientists tell us the world is going to vanish. It's going to end. But for now, we have time, and we have a universe that is functioning to maintain life. And so the title of the message tonight is, In the Beginning, God Created. As you think about it, what we have in our world is a lot of space. We have a lot of matter, things that are material that we can grab a hold of. And we have a segment of time by which to function. All those three things had to come together at the same moment. You couldn't have space, and you couldn't have the matter without a time placed to it, because there was a beginning. Most everyone would agree that there was a beginning. And the scripture says, in the beginning, God created. Time began. Space was marked out. Matter came into existence. Well, if that's true, and since that's true, then we have to realize that God was before that. There was a reason for that to take place, just like there's a reason that this building is here. There was a time when God said, we're going to put some things together, and we're going to have what we call a universe. And God isn't limited with that. He's not limited with space. April the 8th, you all are invited to New York to see the eclipse because it's coming through our area. How do people know there's going to be an eclipse on April the 8th at such and such a time in the afternoon? Was it because the Big Bang told them that? No, it's because there are laws of nature that have been studied. And in fact, they can even tell you when the next eclipse is going to be. 40-some years later. So, God created laws of nature. God created a system that functions. And we look into space, we see the stars, and we see the vastness of the universe, and we just keep seeing more and more and more and more and more. And if you'd get a telescope tonight, you'd see way out there, and you still wouldn't be at the end of it, and it would just be space, space, space. There's a superstar out there that's called Betelgeuse. Did you ever hear of it? Betelgeuse is 640 times bigger in radius than the sun is. The sun's pretty big, isn't it, boys? Is the sun pretty big? And so it's many times bigger than that. And we still haven't seen everything out there. And the Bible says that God put the stars out there in an innumerable number. And that they have a name. God gave them all a name. I don't think he gave it Betelgeuse. But man has given it the name Betelgeuse. I don't think he gave the name for all of them to us. But there are some mentioned in the Bible for different things in the night sky. The Bible says in Genesis that the heavens declare the glory of God. There are people who say it's unfair for people in Africa who haven't heard about God. Yes, it's unfortunate they haven't heard about God, but God's taking care of one thing. He's giving them nature to observe. Everybody has nature to observe. And Romans 1 says that nature teaches us that there is a God. The design, the order, all of that teaches us that it didn't just happen. It is something that God had his hand in and is sustaining. In Romans chapter 2, it says that we have a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. And that sense of right and wrong is with the people in Africa also. They know it's wrong to kill. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to dishonor their parents. It doesn't mean that their culture hasn't changed that conscience and given exceptions to killing, the cannibals and so on. Okay, it doesn't mean that. We know our conscience can be seared in that we don't even listen to it anymore. But as a believer in God, we are seeking to live by our conscience as directed by the Word of God. And when people see a believer who is trying to live out his life, their conscience is reawakened. And they are made to wonder what they can do to get right with this God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now I note here, all the times that the word God is used in this first chapter. And I also note that in the original language, this is a word called Elohim, which is plural. Do you know what plural means? Now, 2, 3, 4 doesn't go along with the song we just sang. The song we sang is there is one God. And that's what the Bible says, but the form that's used in this chapter, Elohim, is a form that's speaking about the Trinity, the unity of the Godhead. And so every time in this chapter, it is dealing with the Trinity of God. How do we know that? Tomorrow night, we're going to look at Genesis 1:26, where he says, "Let us make man in our own image." That's the word Elohim, that idea that there is a Trinity. There is a working together in oneness of the Godhead. If you turn with me for a moment to John chapter 1, we recognize that Jesus was a part of creation. You look there in John chapter 1, and it clearly states that Jesus was involved in creation. We see there where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it goes on and speaks here about verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." If you turn with me to another reference, we go to Colossians 1. And we see again that reiteration that Jesus was a part of the creation story. We have here even him being the sustainer of creation. And so we talk about Jesus, we're talking about one who was knowledgeable of everything that was created. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 16, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is truly deity. Jesus is the one that has been involved with making the light, or being the light. The one that was involved in the separation of the earth from the heavens, the land from the sea, the plants that were developed. Have you seen the daffodils here in Shenandoah? Have you seen any flowers? Have you seen any grass coming to life? God created those. God has planned for the sustaining of those. He's given the sun, the moon, and stars. He's given the animal life, the fish, the fowl, and he's created you and me. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We could go to some other scriptures like Hebrews 1. So if you have a memory that you want to click something in your brain, it's John 1, it's Colossians 1, and it's Hebrews 1. Go to those three chapters to verify that Jesus was involved in the creation of the universe. We have in Genesis 1, where we were studying tonight, about the Spirit of God moving across the face of the waters. And so the Spirit of God was involved there as well. Let us make man in our own image. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God spoke and said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And each day there were things that were created. I would have loved to watch that. Wouldn't you, boys? Wouldn't you, girls? Wouldn't you have loved to be there and watched him make the dinosaur? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there and watched how he made some of them different from each other? We were in Montana this summer, and I had one goal. I wanted to get a dinosaur fossil. And I wanted to bring it back to our church and use it for a children's meeting. One of the boys put a sermon suggestion in our sermon suggestion box and said, are dinosaurs real? Would you preach on it? Are dinosaurs real? I said, yeah, I'll preach on it, but I'd like to have some evidence. I wanted to show them a fossil. So out there in Montana, a man gave me a chunk of meat that was fossilized from a dinosaur. And I brought it along home. And I told my wife, we're going to put it on a meat platter. And we're going to decorate it with some tea leaves around the outside to make it look like, you know, pass this platter around. And we passed it around at children's meeting. And children touched it. Oh, this is a dinosaur. It was a fossilized part of a dinosaur. But you know what? I would have loved to see God create the dinosaur. Job talks about the dinosaurs. He doesn't say dinosaur. He says behemoth and leviathan. He describes the huge tail as a cedar. He describes all of that. They existed. I would have loved to have seen them be created. I would have loved to have seen him create all the different spiders, all the different snakes. Maybe your mommies wouldn't have liked to have seen the snakes created. But it would have been fun to see the different animals that he created. All those things for us to marvel at his greatness. Man could not have done that. Man can't even imagine to even write a story like is written here in Genesis chapter 1. Man's imagination could not be this wild to even write this story. It is of God that this story is given to us. It is of God that this is a reality, that we have a universe. God created. He laid the foundations of the earth. He put time, space, and matter together. Tonight I'm going to give you 8 things that you can use as evidence for God. 8 things that people can be confronted with when they question, is there a God or isn't there? The first one is the evidence of life. Now, all of us were born, so there was life before us. And all of our parents were born, so there was life before us. But somewhere along the line, life had to begin. And scientists still don't know how to make life in the laboratory today. Why? Because God is the giver of life. They try. They don't know how to make something come to life that it can reproduce. They can get cells to grow, but there's life there before. God gave life. God gave the detail here. Life is an evidence. So when people say, oh, it just generated from a single-celled animal. Well, you look at a single-celled animal, and it's still so detailed. There had to be a creator. It had to be able to reproduce as a single cell. Life is evidence that there's more than just happenstance of design. Second one is that of morality. You and I have a conscience, and that didn't happen by chance. Think what it'd be like if we didn't have a conscience. If we didn't have anything to stir us with guilt and shame and fear, what would happen? Wouldn't we self-destruct? Children, if you weren't afraid that mommy and daddy were going to spank you if you lied to them, what would happen? Would you keep on lying? Yeah, we probably would. If you weren't afraid that anybody was going to stop you from stealing, you'd probably keep on stealing. But when you have a conscience, you can't even look at mommy and daddy when they question you, did you lie to me? And you know in your heart you did lie. You told something that wasn't quite truthful. And you can't look away, and mommy and daddy know that. They know that there's guilt there, there's fear there, I'm ashamed. And so they want to train you so that you do not tell a lie. And so sometimes they warm you a little bit back here, right? Do they warm you? How many of you ever had that happen to you? Were your parents warmed you a little bit back here? Come on, more of you have warmed than that. I got warmed many, many times. Okay, why did they do that? Because you had a conscience and you weren't going to be at peace if you didn't have something corrected. If you weren't straightened out, you wouldn't have peace in your heart anyway. And God knew that. So he put parents there. We have a sense of morality. Thirdly, the evidence of design. The earth rotates around the sun. The earth is in a year rotation. Saturn takes 29 years to go around the sun. Why did God put those systems there? Why is there a difference in how many times a bumblebee flaps its wings versus a crow or a big eagle? Why is it that a hummingbird sits there, okay, and then backs up? God made all that design. Design is evidence that there is something that put it there. One very closely related to that is fine-tuning, where there are sets of laws that we talked about with the eclipse. A fifth one, then, is that of desire. God has placed within us desires to know someone outside of ourselves. And when there's a desire within us, there is something that is motivating that desire, and God has put that there, and we need to consider, is there a reality of that? The next one is of eternity. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes tells us, that God has put eternity in all of our hearts. That every one of us is aware that there's something beyond this life. We didn't see it, but there is something beyond this life, because in our spirit, we just sense that life has meaning. It's supposed to have meaning. If there's no eternity, then why are we alive? But because God placed us here and gave us meaning, and He's given us that picture of eternity, God has placed within us a desire to know what's after this life. And I don't know of any religion that doesn't have something to say about eternity. So isn't that a key that God has put within us, an awareness that there is eternity ahead? So God has given us evidence of life. He's given us evidence of creation, which we have here in Genesis 1, a little bit in Genesis 2. And the last one is He's given us evidence of a transformed life. You and I are here this week because we have a desire to know more about God. And our lives have been changed because we have felt and experienced the power of God. Because we've experienced the power of God in our life, that nudging from within, we draw close to Him, we reach out to Him, and our lives are different. A man called on the billboard line, and he said, Dale, he said, I am an atheist, and he said, I don't believe anything about God. He didn't talk to me, he talked to one of the other men. 3 years later, he called back, and he says, I'm now a Christian. He said, I got to the bottom of myself. I realized there's a God. I had a need. I realized there's a God. And I gave my heart to Jesus. His life was changed because he was at the bottom of himself. He was lost. He knew life was a wreck. He was on drugs. He was out of his solutions for life. And he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. He reached up, and when he reached up, God showed him who he was. That transformed life is evidence that there is a God. And God is not going to be pressuring you or me this week. But it could be when we're open that he'll break our leg, not just step on our toes this week. It could be that he breaks our leg. If you know what I'm saying by that, it's not conviction. Because... And don't take that as a negative thing. Just say, God, you've got my attention. Now I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to try to walk in a different direction that I've been walking. And we have the privilege of laying everything down at the foot of the cross. And we have the privilege of laying there and saying, I need forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross so that we can have forgiveness. But so many times, if you're like me, we carry it a little longer than we need to carry it. Instead of giving up, we let that there and we live a troubled life. There's something that's bothering us and we don't confess it. We don't come clean with it. But the invitation is, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from our sin. That's hard for us to imagine, that a God would want to cleanse us and to make us whole. But a transformed life, understanding how God has given you power to live differently, is a confirmation that He exists. It is a powerful influence in our life to know that though I've done wrong, I am forgiven. And I can feel free, and I can feel His direction in my life. Sometimes we get weary with all that goes on in our life. All the hustle and bustle and all the temptations that come. All the things that become a stumbling block to our lives. But you know what? God is calling us. He's calling us to come close to Him so that He can teach us. He wants us to reach out. And when we reach out to Him, He shows us another thing in our life that needs to be turned over, or another thing that needs to grow, another thing that needs, how we need to come into His likeness. And He's willing to take us to another level in our spiritual journey. We are foolish if we don't come wanting to grow in our Christian life. what happens is people say, well, I gave my heart to Jesus. Now I can go and live as I want. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if we are followers of Him, we will be obedient to Him. A follower of Him is a person that takes seriously what the Word of God says and studies to know how to please God. Alma and I have been married for 39 years. I'm still studying how to know how to please her. She's still trying to figure out everything about me. Isn't that what marriage is supposed to be? Getting to know each other better. We love each other dearly, but we don't understand how each other operate all the time. We work at that. We build that relationship. We learn what pleases the other one. I sometimes wash the dishes. In fact, quite often I wash the supper dishes. Not because I'm afraid she'll divorce me if I don't. No, it's because I know that that's something she could appreciate. I know it's an act of love. And there's so much that happens when there's that love that's flowing. And we are in relationship with God. When we have come to the end of ourselves and said, God, I need you to show me a deeper relationship. When we have everything at the foot of the cross, and we can lay it down and we can ask for His power in our life. What a wonderful, wonderful experience we can have in knowing that He has accepted us into His family, adopted us into His family, and He has put us here on this earth and given us a purpose by which to operate. God created us for relationship. Sometimes we suffer because we haven't done our part in relationship. We have instead desired to do our will instead of His will, and we struggle with that. So a few questions to ask as we think about our life. A few questions to ponder. How does God view my life at the present? What would He like to teach me in the situations that I find myself presently? Maybe you're going through a dry spell in your life. Maybe you're going through some tensions in marriage. Maybe there is something hidden in your heart that is still not laid down over here at the cross. Maybe you're hanging on to it. Maybe it's robbing you of your joy. What is God's view of me, of you, presently? What would He like to teach me in the situations that I find myself in? What would He like to do through my life? We are His. He should have all of us. He should have everything about us. It's our choice whether we yield to Him to find that abundant life that He's promised. Are my goals His goals? And what corrections do I need to make in my life? Sometimes we come to a place where it's hard for us to lay down the past. Yes, hard to forget about where we were in the past. But God has promised us in His Word that He remembers the past no more. So it's my choice whether I'm going to remember it and be strapped or straddled by it. It's my choice. I need to lay it down so that He can then take my life and make it into something beautiful, into something that He can use. Does He have the power to bring healing to your brokenness? The things that you have failed in, the things that have messed up certain portions of your life? He did in mine. He can do in yours. In the beginning, God created. We believe that. We can believe that when you and I confess our sin, that He can do that in our life. He can restore us. He can bring us back into relationship. Can I trust Him? Well, He gives us life. He gives us air to breathe. He gives everything we need for today. I trust Him with that. Can I trust Him to bring into my life that correction that's needed? Is He powerful? Yeah. Then why do I sometimes doubt His power? God has purpose. Nothing is out of His control. He can move things around as He wants to move them around. And since he can do that, can he take charge of my life? And can he bring me to a place that's better than where I'm at now? God has our needs in the forefront. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's what the Bible says. So the question is, do I want help? Do I need help? That man who was an atheist got down and out because he was on drugs, and he said there's nothing else he can do to solve life. And so he came to the Lord. He reached out to God. And when he reached out to God, he said, I'm going to try God. And when he reached out to God, all of a sudden he took that step toward God. And the Bible says when we take step toward God, we draw nigh to God, and he draw nigh to us. All of a sudden, his worldview just opened right up, and he understood who God was in a greater way. If we reach out, God wants to show himself real to us in a greater way than we've seen before. God has great things for you. God wants to use you. You're to be representatives of his kingdom. The world is to see that transforming power in your life and in my life. I ask the question, is Christ being seen in my life? A little boy and his father were talking one day, and the boy asked his dad where Jesus was. And he said, well, Jesus is living inside of you. And the boy thought for a minute. He said, Dad, how big is Jesus? Well, he said, I picture him to be 6 foot tall. And so the little boy thought again. And he said, well, Daddy, if Jesus is 6 foot tall and he's living in me, he must really be sticking out of me. Well, that's good. That's good. Is Jesus really sticking out of you and out of me? Or the things in my life that are hindering that convey of who Jesus is and his purpose for our life? You know, there are wonders of the world. There are wonders that people look at. You know, they used to talk about the gardens of Babylon. They used to talk about other great wonders of the world. But there's wonders of God as well. Wonders that he would love me. Why would he ever love me? Why would he ever love you? But he said he does. And I choose to believe that. The wonder that he sent Jesus to come to live among us. The wonder that he went to the cross for us. We couldn't go to the cross and deal with our sin as far as for forgiveness. We couldn't actually appease God with our coming and just dying on a cross. But we can appease the wrath of God by coming to the foot of Jesus' cross and laying our sin down and saying, look, I can't do this. I need the shed blood of Jesus to cleanse me from sin. The wonder of the peace and the joy that comes. You go to bed at night and you know you're right with God. There's nothing like it. We know that there are people tonight that are living in sin and they're out there and they're miserable. But when we can go to bed at night and have peace and joy, what a blessing from God. It is a gift. It is a wonder. And then to know that God has a plan for you and you and you and all you children. God has a plan for every one of you. He knows what you're going to become. He knows what you're going to be. He knows what he can do with you when you are willing to be his child. And the wonder goes on. You know, how is it that we are committed to Jesus, one we never saw, but we take the word of God seriously and we believe because there's evidence that God exists. There's evidence that he has given this first chapter of Genesis because man could not have come up with this chapter. He could not have even fathomed coming up with what is written here in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. And because God created, you have purpose and I have purpose. You are here, you are valuable, you are loved. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be aware of your presence. And we invite your presence in our midst each night this week. We invite you to visit us when we go to our beds. We invite you to visit us when we're about our duties during the day. Lord, if there's anything in our life that needs to be rooted out, we pray for conviction, deep conviction, so that it can be rooted out and we can find the abundant life that's been promised. Lord, forgive us for those times where we've been stubborn about that, where we've refused to let you do a soul search. Tonight, we say those verses from Psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. And then we pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting. God, bless this congregation this week. Bless the children. Bless the youth. Bless the adults. Bless the saved and the unsaved with an awareness that you are visiting us each night. We thank you for the confidence that you have created us and there's purpose for our life. May each one feel loved, valued, and the call of repentance on their life. In Jesus' name, amen.